According to Scripture, the reason we die is because of our sin. God told our first father, Adam, that the day that he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Genesis 2:17. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. And in Romans, the apostle Paul teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Contrasting this with the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so death is clearly the result of sin. But one of the things that Scripture also teaches us is that death is something we taste. And this means that sin is the cook, and death is the dish he prepares. We see this taught in various places. In Matthew 16:28, it says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that's also referenced in Mark 9:1 and Luke 9:27. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." John 8:52. Death is something that we, a sinful and fallen race, must eat and taste. The word used in these passages is the ordinary word for tasting and eating. Luke 14:24, Acts 10:10, Acts 20:11, Acts 23:14, Colossians 2:21. And as with all eating and drinking, the experience can either be a positive one or a negative one. This same word is used by John when he tells us about the miracle at Cana, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, John 2:9. But then, on the cross, when Jesus was offered an anodyne, he refused it. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, Matthew 27:34. So we have the wine at Cana, which tasted wonderful, was the best wine, and we had vinegar mixed with gall, which Christ was offered on the cross, and he refused. So this is why Jesus took on a human body, so that he could drink death down, tasting it fully. This is why his mouth and tongue and teeth were first formed in the body of his mother, the Virgin Mary, so that he would be able fully to take in the acrid taste of death. Consider what we're told about this in Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Note that in this brief passage, we are told two things about the Lord's relationship to death. First, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We are then told that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Put these two things together, and you can see that Jesus tasted, really tasted, the suffering of death. As his death approached, he himself thought of it in these terms. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Matthew 26:42. His approaching death was a cup that he would drink, and he knew that the taste was going to be bitter. So while he was on the cross, he was tasting the vinegar of death. He had there refused the physical vinegar that was offered to him, not because it tasted bitter, but rather because it was mixed with gall, a likely painkiller. He refused the physical vinegar because it was likely to take the central bitterness away. He refused the vinegar because he was already drinking the capital V vinegar. And this means that when he drank the cup of death in this way, a cup of bitter wine, a cup of vinegar, we might come to drink that same cup as a cup of sweet wine. As the great poet George Herbert once put it, "Love is that liquor sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, but I as wine." This is a day of great bitterness, and that is why it is such a sweet day. Jesus went to his death in full submission to the Word of God. And how are we privileged to approach that same word now? What happens when we submit to it? Consider Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come. It goes on to talk about what happens to apostates, but notice what they experience before they go, before they fall away. They taste the heavenly gift. They taste the good word of God. How much more is that true of those who remain? It says here that we have tasted three things. First, we have tasted the heavenly gift. Second, we have tasted the good word of God. This is a good word we have tasted, and no sour or bitter thing. This is Good Friday. And third, we have tasted the powers of the world to come. The Lord is the heavenly gift. The Lord is the word of God, begotten, not made. The Lord is the powers of the world to come. The Lord Jesus is all and in all and through all and over all. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2:3. Because we are in the Lord, we have tasted the bitterness of death. Because the Lord is risen, we can taste the sweetness of death. And apart from the death that was full of despairing hope, his death that was full of despairing faith on the cross, we have no hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.